For the next 4 weeks, we are going to be declaring war in our lives. And I know that word, that seems kind of funky to be like, oh, we're going to declare war, cool, great avenue. But no, I really want you to take this to heart. We're going to go over the line. We are going to run headlong towards this war against our thoughts, war against our actions, war against all the things that separate us from the love of God. We're going to declare war. We're not just going to accidentally fall into a positive thought. We're not accidentally going to fall into this realm of warfare. We are declaring war today against the enemy. And so the reason I want us to declare war is because whether you believe it or not, you are in one. You're in one. You're in a war somehow. In Scripture, we see three different enemies throughout all of the book of the Bible. You see, first is the devil. First is our spiritual enemy. First is that serpent that tricked Eve into eating the fruit and giving it to Adam. He was right there. Let's not forget. And so we see the enemy, the devil is at work. That's that spiritual warfare going on in our lives. And so the devil is at work. The second enemy you see in Scripture is the enemy of the world. And this is not like the Nat Geo world. This is not where you go like on Safari World and just look at the world. This is the worldly views that live in hostile opposition to God's word and to God's plan. This is the worldview that is hostile to the gospel. This world that brings complexity in which we live in. We all have experienced this in some way, shape, or form. C.S. Lewis would actually share in some of his journals and stories about for him when he lived the atheist life, when he was not a believer at all. He said the reason that he did that is because he was living outside of what God had in store for him. And he said if he could say that there was no God, then he could act like there was no guilt. Now, as we know for C.S. Lewis's story, over time, he ended up coming to life in the name of Jesus and really changing his whole view of the world as he became a theist and then a Christian and just the ways in which he lived his life. But when he was an atheist, he just shared that the reason atheism was so enjoyable is because I could act like I had no guilt, but all the while I was guilt-ridden the entire time. See, the world is coming at us. Another example is kind of basketball season-ish, especially if you're I'm a Georgia fan, so this was the first time we'd been ranked in forever, and then we automatically lose that. But for my Auburn friends, y'all are living high on the hogs right now, so hey, go Auburn. I'm not going to say your actual catchphrase, but you know, go Auburn. But LeBron gets guarded aggressively for a reason. He's a threat. And as you follow Jesus, the enemy is going to see you as a threat. The world is going to come after you. When I was a youth pastor, I used to always tell youth students that stood up and said yes to Jesus at a retreat, or they prayed the magical prayer they thought that was going to bring them into the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. I'd always say, hey guys, just so you know, just because you've said yes to following Christ and as your Lord and your Savior, this also means that the dinner bell in hell is going to ring, that they're going to come after you, that you are going to face opposition, that you're going to face a world that is hostile to the gospel. This is the reason why in the 90s we coined the phrase Jesus freak. Like, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be different. You're going to be different than the culture. You're going to be different than the world. And then our third opposition. So we've got Satan or the devil. Second opposition is the world. But then the third opposition is ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. Can I get an amen? We are the worst to ourselves. We self-loathe. We look at ourselves in the mirror, and I think of like the Grinch scene when he's like, that's it, I'm not going. Like, that's what I think of when everybody looks in the mirror, is that you look at all the things that are not beautiful to you. You look at how you have one maybe pimple on your face that just, it, for some reason, it takes over all the beauty that you actually have. We are the world's worst to ourselves. Even our own fleshly nature is against that of Jesus. This is why it's so important to say yes to Jesus, because you get chiseled into walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. Like, your flesh will always be there, pointing you towards things that are not good for you. But yet, as we lean into Jesus, we become more like Him, and the Spirit nature, walking in the Spirit, is where we live. So ourselves is our worst enemy. And today, I want to focus on that. I want to actually declare war on ourselves, to be fair with you. That's what today's conversation is all about, is our thoughts, our way of speaking to ourselves, our way of acting toward us is something that I believe we need to declare war on. So, this is often the most difficult in our lives because we are our own worst enemy, and that is what this entire series kind of goes about, is the battle with ourselves. The greatest struggle is within you because we have this tendency towards self-sabotage. A great example of this is, you've probably heard of the Banksy painting before, or the Banksy situation within the art community. Maybe you haven't, but you've probably seen the picture of the girl with the balloon. So there's a picture of the girl with a balloon. Banksy painted it. He was kind of known more for his social media presence than anything else, but he painted this beautiful picture, and he gave it up to auction. Well, at the auction, they were eating their caviar and drinking on their champagne, and the auction was going on, and at the very end of the auction, the amount of money that was agreed for it to be sold would have been $1.4 million in U.S. currency. And the moment that the gavel hit sold, Banksy had it planned for the person to press a button. And as the button pressed, the painting shredded itself in its frame. And so I actually have exactly what happened as a video. So check this out.
Okay, it's a Banksy. Girl with balloon, ladies and gentlemen, standing at the back of the room, and I'm going to start getting here
So the funny part of this story is that this beautiful painting shreds itself. But did you see two things? Did you see, number one, the lady that's like, whoo, as she's looking at it, kind of terrified. That was different. And then also the security guards. The security guards were there. Why? To protect the painting from the other people. But what they didn't realize is that the painting needed protection from itself. And that's how we tend to work. We self-sabotage. We can all be our own worst enemy. We talk about, in our culture and in our generation, if you're on social media, you hear it all the time, of the idea of treat yourself, treat yourself, treat yourself. And I argue we tend to treat ourselves poorly. Paul actually shares in Romans this bit about his life, and he's like, the things I want to do, I don't do those. The things that I don't want to do are the things that I actually do. And he's sharing this avenue of, like, his sinful nature is so deep in his life, like, that the flesh just tends to kind of happen, and he has to reconnect back with God. He kind of has to replace it before the Lord. And he's like, I want to do the things of God. I want to do the things, but I end up doing the sinful nature things. I end up falling into these traps. I end up treating myself poorly. And so, to be honest, we're our own Benedict Arnolds of sorts. I mean, we all have these battles. We all have these things that we face. We all have this ways of thinking that can be negative, self-loathing, self-hating. For some of us, we're in different battles. Some of us in this room, you're probably facing a battle of anxiety, or you're facing a battle of moodiness, or the version of yourself that you really don't want to be. You may be facing suicidal thoughts. You may be facing overeating as a way to kind of numb what you've got going on, or other numbing agents. We've got alcoholism, drugs, you've got lust, pornography, you've got shopping, you've got gambling, you've even got social media. I mean, ways to numb things. I mean, I met a college girl not too long ago, it was a few weeks ago, who she so self-hates that when she feels really bad for herself, she posts a photo on Instagram just because the likes make her feel better. I mean, we tend to self-loathe so much that we're looking for other numbing agents, or we're distracting ourselves from the reality that we really need to deal with and declare war on. So these are all wars in which we fight. See, we do things every day that are not good for us. Matter of fact, we even do this with our own medication. For a study of internal medicine, when there was a study done, and let's just say 100 people were given a prescription by their doctor. Well, statistics showed that a third of those individuals never filled the prescription. So they'd walk out of the doctor's office with the prescription, never go and get it filled. So that means 67 people went and got prescriptions filled. Well, out of the 67, a half of those would not take them properly, would not take them at all, even after getting it filled, or they would take them and then stop once they started feeling better. And so ultimately, 67 people out of 100 misused the prescription that was handed to them for their own health. This will tell you how self-sabotaging we are. Do you know the one area that this is actually countered is when the prescription comes from the vet for your pet? We are super good at getting little wrecks or spot the prescription, making sure they take every pill that they have to so that little puppy can feel better or the little kitty cat feels better. Like, we are so good at that. We make sure they take them on the hour. We probably set an alarm for when they need to have their prescriptions taken by, but we can't even do it for ourselves. To be honest, your dog would be happier if you took better care of yourself, to be fair. And so we have this battle within, we have this argument within, we have this self-sabotaging, we have the shredder in our own lives to where when we have this moment of bright, shiny goodness, like God is really doing something, God's really moving, life is, we've gotten this promotion, we've gotten this opportunity ahead of us, and instantly we just press the button on the shredder and shred ourselves because we're not good enough, we're never going to stand before them well enough, we're not going to provide well enough, we're not going to do this. Whatever thoughts you want to think, you're going to self-sabotage. And so today I want to encourage you to declare war against that. See, it matters what we say to ourselves, and I think that we need to, as a church, come together and say, I'm declaring war on the enemy. I'm declaring war on my negative thoughts. I'm declaring war on my self-sabotaging habits. I'm declaring war on the devil. I'm declaring war on the world, the fleshly thinking, whatever that may be. And so wherever you find yourself, we've got to have this mindset that shifts us into this singular direction of going headlong into the war ahead. See, there's incredible power in declaring war because nothing good has ever been done with someone's half heart. It's always been greatly done when you are fully committed to the thing. So, we've got to claim and declare war on it. Honestly, the reason why I say let's declare war is because there's this thought. There's actually this piece of a journal from Teddy Roosevelt that really got my mind thinking of declaring war. Teddy Roosevelt was one of the greatest presidents, I think, personally, just that we've had. But Teddy Roosevelt was the youngest president that we had at the time. Teddy Roosevelt was the first president to be submerged in a submarine. He was the first president to own a car. He was the first president to have a telephone in his home. He was the first to entertain an African-American person in the White House. He was the first president and American to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. He was the only president to receive the Medal of Honor, and he was really awarded it in his lifetime, but given it post-death. And Teddy Roosevelt was known for the Spanish-American War and a moment where he crossed barbed wire and he declared war ahead of him. So Teddy Roosevelt, our good friend, he was with the Rough Riders, which were cowboys, Indians, and graduates of Harvard. And in his journals, he described a moment where he fully committed to the action before him. As he crossed barbed wire fence that lay on the battlefield, it's in his journal written that the wolf rose within his heart, that he was so committed to that task which was before him. He so declared war and tried to take the hill that the people that were with him would write, he was fighting like a madman. He was the most glorious soldier you'd ever seen. He was so committed that there was no chance of ever returning backwards as he crossed this barbed wire fence. They said a power like a wolf rose up in his heart. And so I know some of you might be saying, well, I know some of you might be saying, I don't want to be a wolf. They're big and they're bad. The three little pigs told me so. And to be honest, wouldn't it like the devil to tell us that we don't need some qualities of something that's actually good for us? I mean, to be a wolf means to love those around you, to live in the pack mentality, to take care of, I mean, they would take care of wolf puppies together. I mean, there's elements of wolf life that I think we probably could handle. And I mean, even in Scripture, you see where we kind of turn away from serpents, but yet Jesus tells us to be as wise as serpents. So it's pretty interesting there. But this avenue of like, the wolf rose up inside of him. I'm going to continue to use that imagery throughout this sermon series as we talk about today's thinking like a wolf. Next week, I think, is actions like a wolf. And it's this mentality of being fully devoted, fully committed to the task before you, declaring war on the hill, declaring war on the thing above you. Because we have to talk about this if we're going to really commit ourselves to declaring war. So, today, let's talk about thinking like a wolf. Thinking like a wolf. Today, we're going to talk about our thoughts, how we can declare war on our thoughts. And these are characteristics that we need. These are things that we need in our lives, is this avenue of our thoughts. For example, Proverbs 23:7 says this, "So a man, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Your thoughts lead you in some direction. Your thoughts are taking you somewhere. Whatever you are thinking is leading you in that way. If you consistently berate your thoughts with how great the Auburn Tiger basketball team is, you're going to really believe that for them. Or for me, I think the Georgia Bulldog football team is still the best team in the nation, though they didn't make it there. But it's going to wrap my head around, okay, this Georgia fanatic inside of me. I mean, whatever thoughts I have, if I'm thinking it, it's kind of causing it to come into effect. See, because the reality is that our emotions, our thoughts play a large role in our lives. You don't have to think about everything that you feel, but you're going to feel everything you think about. This is our emotions at play. You don't have to think about everything you feel, but you're going to feel everything you think about. Whatever you think is going to happen, you're going to live in the anxiety of it. You're going to live in the fear of it. Whatever your thoughts are wrapped around, you're going to experience that. So if you're going to stick to the negative thought of your spouse, well, then guess what? You're going to experience the negative thought of that and how that affects your body. Kung Fu Panda even shares this with us. As a kid parent myself, it says in Kung Fu Panda, before the battle of fist must come the battle of the mind. This is true. Our mind matters. Our thoughts matter. And your negative thoughts can never lead to a positive life. Your negative thoughts will never get you anywhere. You're not going to accidentally fall into positivity because you're just focusing so much on the negative. You're not going to accidentally fall into thinking well about your own life or thinking good about what God is doing in your life when you're just focusing on the negative. Where the head goes, the body has to follow. See, no one wakes up in the morning and says, man, I really hope I have a bad day. You know, if you start your day off that way, you're probably going to have a bad day. But instead, statistics will actually show if you start your day with gratitude and with a moment with Jesus, you end up having better days than not. Mother Teresa would share in her journals that she woke up every morning and the first words that came out of her mouth were, "Good morning, Jesus." And she realized that the more she focused on Jesus the first thing in the day, the more she realized her entire day was focused on Jesus because she began with that mentality. Statistics will show that if you write down 5 things you're thankful for a day, 5 things, that's not a lot, but 5 things you're thankful for in a day, you end up having 76% more of positive days ahead because you're living out of a space of gratitude, out of a space of positive thinking, out of a space of really just being grateful for what God has done. And so your thoughts matter. Your thoughts matter. There's a litany of verses that even speak to this. The first is out of Colossians. The verse in Colossians says, since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Or another translation says, set your thoughts on heaven. Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. This is sharing with us, like, lift your thoughts to the higher elements. Lift your thoughts to that which is of Christ rather than of the world in which you surround yourself with. If you spend all day on the news, well, of course you think the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Like, it makes sense. That's how they get their clicks. That's how they get their views, is with the negative focus. So many people tell me they don't even watch the news because it's just too negative. Well, yeah. Romans 12:2, like Stu was praying earlier, it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So yet again, this kind of transforming of your mind, this focus on your thoughts, this declare war on your negative thoughts. Stop living the shredder lifestyle. Nice little Ninja Turtles reference there. Even Matthew 22 shares this. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? Mind. Exactly. So we are called. We're called to live kind of this lifestyle that's your thoughts matter. Your view of God, your focus on Jesus, the positive things, the things that God is doing. There's often times where I begin my day with the prayer of God, let me see where you are at work and may I be courageous enough to follow. Like, God, give me your mind for a minute. Like, give me your eyes so I can see the world. Let me see it in your mentality. Let me have this positive outlook rather than just the negative ho-hum, bah-humbug, whatever word you want to use, view that I can often have. And so I'm not saying that every answer for every problem is mind over matter, but I am saying what happens in your mind really does matter. It does. Positive thinking is not a replacement for God, but it's actually a way of worshiping God, of saying, God, I see the things that you're involved in. God, I see what you're saying. I see what you tell me. Lord, I look at myself in the mirror, and I am not going to beat myself up any longer, but I am truly going to see myself as the masterpiece you have created. I am going to see myself as more than a conqueror, not a weakling. I am going to see myself as your child who's crowned with glory rather than the destructive behavior that I've had before. And see, once you start changing your mind, once you start declaring war on your thoughts and said, no, I'm not going to act like that anymore, I'm going to move forward with this mentality of positivity, then you begin to experience it. Our friend at Stanford, Arnold Zwicky, called this the frequency illusion. And this is there are two well-documented processes at work in the frequency illusion: selective attention and confirmation bias. If you have ever purchased a vehicle, you've experienced selective attention. And what that means is that, for example, I have a Ford F-150. When I was wanting to purchase the Ford F-150, I researched all I could. I Kelly Blue Booked it. I looked at all the resources that I could about the engine of the F-150, how big the space was, can my kids fit in the back seat, and which, yes, they can, and they could even do cartwheels probably in that back seat if they wanted to. Like, it had enough room for my entire family. XYZ123. And what I noticed is that the moment I signed the dotted line and purchased this vehicle was the moment that everybody and their mama drove a F-150 in Columbus, Georgia. And I'm sure you've experienced this in your own category of vehicle, specifically, because so many people recognize it vehicle-wise. But even like homes, like you start to recognize how many people have similar decoration outlooks, or how many people have that same blow-up at Christmas that has the dinosaur with the Santa hat, whatever it may be. Like whatever you've got, you have selective attention in. And so we realize that when you are focusing on that thing, you notice more of it. So the more you think about, the more you talk about all the things that are going bad in your life, the more you're going to see those things. Once you flip the switch of your attention to focus on the negative thing or whatever it is, you're going to see a lot more of that, which will confirm your bias to the negative. You'll see more negative stuff, and then you'll tell yourself, see, I told you the world is all bad, or this always happens to me, or XYZ123. You're going to confirm your bias to the negative. What if we switch that up? What if we declare war on it? And we say, not anymore. The devil, you're not having the day. We're going to declare war. We're going to change our mindset to be in the positive of this. I'm going to selectively have attention on the positive. I'm going to bring out the silver lining. I'm going to get on y'all's nerves because I'm going to talk about all the good things that are going on rather than living with you in your pity party. Whatever it may be, we have to flip that switch, because if it can be used for evil in the form of your negative thinking, it can also be used for good. Philippians 4:8 shares with us a view in which we should have as following Christ. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So our thoughts should be about these things. And in reality, it's not. And so this is why it's important for us to declare war. Because, see, it's impossible to worship and worry at the same time. We can be grateful in the midst of struggles. We can pray instead of grumble. We can encourage instead of pout. We can live in praise or we can complain. You know, you can't accidentally be negative when you're being intentionally positive. You just can't. This is the same thing we realize even in marriage. As I do premarital counseling with couples, I'll often share with couples, write down, you know, things that you are thankful for in your spouse and focus on those things. Because as you get married and life gets tough, and yes, I'm sure I drive my wife nuts, as perfect as I am. I'm sure that I can drive her nuts. But the more you can focus on the things you love about those individuals, the more that you become enamored, the more that you see those things, the more that you begin to keep an eye towards the things you love. And so we've got to think like a wolf, cross the barbed wire, go into the fray, and change our thoughts. Sadly, so many of us have lived so much of our lives in the shredded tatters that we have created ourselves. And so some of you may be sitting here today, and you're like the Banksy painting. You think that you are shredded to pieces and that you've beaten yourself up enough that you can never change that thought. And what I love actually about the story of the Banksy painting is that following its shredding, people will say today that it is worth four times as much as that $1.4 million price tag. And it's because they saw the entire piece of the story as the artwork itself. They saw the shredding as a piece of the artwork. They saw the story of the auction. I mean, everything was a part of the story of the piece. And so now the person who owns it paid four times as much and has it hanging on the walls, shredded and all. And so what's interesting is that even in our lives, the pieces that we think are shredded and can never be brought back to beauty, God tends to make those things great gardens before us. This beautiful story, this tapestry of beauty that somehow comes together. And I dare say it's when we start declaring war on our thoughts that your beauty begins to rise to the surface. And so if we bring God the tattered and broken pieces of our lives, we can watch as he fashions it into the tapestry of beauty he had planned all along. So today, I want us to declare war on our thoughts and choose to be defined by God and what he says rather than the enemies of our world. Raise your hand if you would like to declare war on your thoughts. All right, raise them up high. We're not in like elementary school. That's what I'm talking about. I appreciate that. So join me in this. I'm going to count to three, and then we're going to say, I declare war. Sound good? All right, one, two, three. I declare war. All right, y'all can do better than that. I want to see it loud and, you know, excited, because we're going to change our thoughts this year. We're going to think differently as a church. We're going to believe in the goodness of God. We're going to focus our attention on the good, the positive, the movements of Jesus in our community and in our own special, in our own social settings, in our own personal life, and we're not going to be defined by the negative things. So let's do this again. One, two, three. I declare war. Yes. Okay, so when you cross that barbed wire, when you look directly at the issue and you say, I'm not turning back, I'm fighting against you, God is on my side. I think of it like David when Goliath stands before him, and everybody around David thought that Goliath was way too big to beat, and David thought Goliath was way too big to miss. It is an amazing opportunity for us to declare war on our thoughts, to change our thinking, and as a church body, say, I'm going to look at the positive. I'm no longer going to focus on the negative. I am not going to be the party pooper, because every party doesn't need a pooper around me. We are going to focus on the ways of God, and we are going to declare war on the ways of the enemy. Amen? Amen? All right, would y'all pray with me? Heavenly Father, I praise you for who you are. I thank you for bringing us together, God. I pray that we are able to declare war, boldly say it. Say, no longer will this self-sabotage have a hold on me. No longer will my moodiness or my attitude or the ways in which I just tend to look at the sour spots of life, and I see that you have given me lemons, and I have yet to turn it to lemonade. Lord, I pray that if for each of us we can declare war on those things, and that we can become the people that you have called us to be, that we look in the mirror and we see the masterpiece that you have crafted us in to be. We see the one of one handmade version of ourselves that will never be again and has never been, and we are in this moment in history to be game changers, not just in our church, not just in our personal lives, but in our families, in our social settings, in the work that we go into, or even the new job that we may be walking into with a new community. May we represent Jesus everywhere we go, and may we be a light to a dark and tasteless world. May we be the salt and the light. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all of these things. Amen.